1 Timothy 5, verse 23. We'll read a little bit more, and I'll try to connect it together a little bit because I think there is a connection, even though verse 23 kind of looks like a out-of-context verse that doesn't fit. But I think it does in at least one way. But let's read from verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So if I would give it a title today, it's from verse 23, I would say medicine and wine. Now, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't seem like those things fit together, but they do here. Because Paul says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities, or your oft sicknesses, your frequent sicknesses. So there was a purpose for wine in medicine, in medical. So we will look at this from some different perspectives today, a little bit about medicine, a little bit about wine. But first, to connect this a little bit, why is this in this passage? Why do we have this verse here? If he says in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of any man's sin, keep thyself pure. And then he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So he's talking about ministry in the church. Don't be too sudden to lay hands on someone too. An elder or a deacon, don't be too fast about it. Give them some time. Give some time to prove someone that they're qualified for this. And then he says something about his medical condition right in the middle there. Now, number one, I think it's because those things go together. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, you are a servant of the Lord in the church and so on, if you are, it is also useful to be of good health. It's not useless to have good health. And it may be one reason why he's saying that is because all the work that Timothy has, and if he's sick and weak, on one side, God sometimes will use those same sicknesses and weaknesses to show his strength. But on the other side, we also know that physically it can be so draining where your energy to do anything just evaporates. It just disappears. And so it is not a bad thing to wish health for ourselves or for someone else, and especially when they do work in the Lord's church. So I think that's one of the reasons here. But we may also think of what he says in verse 22 when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. We think of it from the perspective of don't be quick to put someone as an elder or a deacon in the church. And we've already looked at it before. In chapter 3, he says that they should be tested first. Let these first be proved, he says in chapter 3. Don't be partaker of other men's sins. What happens when someone who's a new Christian and you appoint them to an elder in the church and they start to be puffed up and prideful because of the work they have for God? Because that's what the Bible says that it does. What does that do? It'll bring trouble to the whole church. To have pride in leadership is destructive for those who are following, because those who are following will follow the lead of the one who is leading. So do not be partaker of other man's sins. He is saying how big of a duty it is to appoint elders and deacons in the church, because otherwise you will becoming partaker of other man's sins. You will be responsible for bringing more sin into the church. Then he says, keep thyself pure. What is a Christian's life? Our life is to follow Christ. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. To be holy is to be pure, is to be following Christ without sin, right? Not that we become sinless, where we have no more sin. But to be pure is that we follow Christ and deal with the sins that are in our lives, that we become more like Christ. Neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. And what he says in verse 23, drink no longer water or just water, may also be along those same lines, where Timothy has made a vow or thought to himself, I will not drink any wine. He may have had reasons like the Old Testament saying that wine is not for priests, wine is not for kings. Otherwise, if they drink too much wine, the justice will start to be neglected, because they will not be thinking so objectively and straight anymore, but thinking more on their feelings, on their merry hearts, right? So he may have taken that, or what Paul said in chapter 3, that the bishop should not be given to wine. Not be addicted to wine. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not given to wine. So taking that and what the Old Testament says, that priests were forbidden to drink wine in their duties. It is not good for kings to drink wine, it says in Proverbs. He may have taken those principles and said, no, I want to be fully committed to the Lord. I want to be the best servant for the Lord, and I will not touch wine. Which is not a bad thought to have. But Paul is bringing that out in the same vein of purity, where in Timothy's eyes, it may have been, I want to be pure for the Lord. I will not go anywhere near something that will impair my discernment before God. So I will not touch wine. And Paul says, drink a little wine. It can mean either a little bit of wine, or it can mean drink no longer water, but use a little wine. It can mean the water should be mixed with some wine. That was also common those days, that they would not even be drinking the wine directly. They would mix it with water together. But either way, he does say little, use a little wine. And the way that it's set up in the Greek, the emphasis is on the little wine. The emphasis is on little. That compared to much and be looking like a drunkard or being a drunkard, instead of that, no, he put in the word little. Drink a little for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This can also come from different directions. One of the things was that wine had cleansing or purifying or disinfectant properties, purifying properties. When it's fermented, it has a little bit of alcohol, it has a purifying, a cleansing property. Some think during that time the water wasn't clean and the water could make you sick, which is not uncommon. There is still many, many places in the world today where they don't have clean drinking water. If they'd put a little bit of wine in the water, it would help to cleanse it, to purify it, that it would not affect him worse when his health already wasn't too good. But whatever he did, if he just drank his water and drank a little bit of wine on the side, or he mixed a little bit wine into the water, whatever the case, he does have the word little. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. We see with this that Paul is not rebuking him for being sick. Paul is not rebuking him and telling him, oh, you have no faith. Your stomach is not well. Your stomach is weak. You're often sick. Where's your faith, Timothy? You need to work on your faith. That's the way it comes out in some places today. Well, if we have good faith, we will never be sick. I had a person tell me right here in Spanish Checkout around 2 years ago. I hope this person has changed by now. I don't know, but he said he and his family never get sick. And I looked at him like, what? He and his family never get sick. No, as soon as they feel like a cold is coming up, they just rebuke the devil and they don't get sick. Now, I don't believe him. I know there's a lot of delusion in that type of lifestyle. What I mean with that is they will have a running nose and cough and declare, I am not sick. And they will think they're not sick. Well, you see, they're sick. There's a delusion there. I'm bringing this up because Paul believes in medicine. Paul is not saying, oh, you got to rebuke that devil that is constantly making you sick. No, he is saying use a little wine for your stomach and your often infirmities. There is actually a solution for this, and it's actually medicine. You need to clean your water a little bit more, or just the good properties of what wine has, and use it because it'll do you well. See, ultimately, we have to see that God is the ultimate healer. God is not just the healer, but God is the one who's in control of everything. God is the one who allows us to become sick. Every single time we're sick, God is the one who's allowed it. Some people think that's blasphemy because it's just Satan that does it. It's not God. Well, let me show you Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, and what God said. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. And then you have to ask yourself, do you believe God, or do you believe the person who says that God does not make anyone sick? Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. God says, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. God comes straight out and says, I am God, there is no other. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. You see what he's saying in verse 39, especially here? I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Next time that you blame Satan for all your troubles, rather ask, what does God want to teach me through my trouble and through my sickness? Now, don't forget about Job, where Satan had to come for permission to trouble Job, to take away his family and take away all his livestock and his house and everything, take everything away. Satan had to get the permission, and then Job prays and says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Was Job lying, or was he ignorant when he said the Lord has taken away? No, he was not ignorant, because the Lord had to give permission that Satan could even touch anything of Job's stuff. Nowadays, people act like as if Satan is dealing on his own and seeing where all he can get in before God can stop it, or before you can stop it. Maybe you're just not praying enough. There's so much delusion. Satan cannot touch anything unless God permits it. If you look throughout the Bible, there is never a place where God was caught out of hand, where he didn't realize what was going on. Satan was able to do something. Here, let me see how I can fix this. God doesn't have those situations. No. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, even if it's Satan doing it, but it's because of the Lord allowing it. So we shouldn't ask, why is Satan doing all this to me? We should ask, what does God want with this in my life? Why is God allowing this in my life? What does he want me to learn from this? That's what we should ask. God is the first and ultimate healer. There was a time in Israel, it says in 2 Chronicles 16, where Asa was sick and his feet were sick and diseased. And it says, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. You know, the point is being brought out because Asa couldn't get healed. He only went to the physicians. He didn't go to the master physician, who is the Lord. The Lord wounds and the Lord heals. It's not our prerogative if we're healthy or sick. It's God. And sometimes he wants to teach us something. When Abraham and Sarah were making a deal that they would say Sarah was the sister and so on, and the king took Abimelech, the king took Sarah into his house and so on, God made it so that Abimelech's wife and all his maidservants, they couldn't have any more children. And then in Genesis 20, verse 17, after it had been revealed what was going on, it was Abraham's wife. And Abimelech said, "Why have you done this to me?" It said, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. God healed. We have to recognize every time that, yes, there are medicines. Medicines are not bad, but God is the ultimate healer. If it's not for God, even medicines will not heal us. And if it's for God, we could even be healed without medicines, if that's God's will. But God works through means, and many times it is through medicine that we get healed. There's also many occasions where Jesus healed the sick. Why? Because he showed that he is God and that he is from God. It says in a few places that all the people came to Jesus and then he healed. As many as came to him, he healed them all. And there wasn't just this little by little healing where you were questioning if the person was actually healed. Nowadays, there are some false teachers who will say that, oh, you are healed. They will declare it. They will say it. And then you continue. And then you realize nothing changed. When Jesus healed someone, or the apostles, because the apostles were also showing that they were apostles, appointed apostles by God, when they healed someone, it was from blindness to seeing. Completely blind, unable to see anything, to being able to see everything. It was from being a leper that was outcast, nobody wanted to touch you or be close to you because you had leprosy, to being clean. It was gone. There was no sign of leprosy left. And it happened like this. One blink and it was healed. Now, there was a few different ways. One time, Jesus did it in two steps when he healed someone's blindness. One time he told the lepers to go and wash, and then when they went, then they were healed. So there was different ways of doing it. But at one place, Peter told the lame man, get up, and the person got up. He had never been able to walk, and all of a sudden, he got up. It says he was walking and leaping and praising God. And there was no question about being healed or not. Nowadays, people come to you and say, oh, I see you have one shorter leg. Let me fix it for you. And they will do a little trick to make it look like they're lengthening your leg. And now they've done a miracle. And they've fixed your leg. And, oh, I never thought about having a short leg, but, well, thank God I got healed now. See, there's so much fakery. You didn't think about one leg being shorter, and some stranger comes up to you and says, look, I see you have a problem with your leg. I'm going to lengthen it. There's people actually doing that today. I'm not making up stuff. But there's such a delusion, such a deception, where people think that's some big work from God when it's just a false teacher making something up. When God healed someone, it's a complete healing, and there's no question about it. We have to recognize God is the master healer. God does not need medicine, but God does use medicine. We can say the same about us, right? God does not need us. God does not need Christians. God has enough angels. When Jesus was arrested, how many angels did he say he could bring down to save him? Thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. And we saw the power of the angels when one angel killed 180,000 people. God doesn't need us, but God does use us. God doesn't have to use us, but he wants to use us. So in the same way, we cannot just go with one or the other. Oh, you should forget about medicine. That's all from the devil because God is the healer. No. God can heal without medicine, but he also will heal using medicine. And if we look at what Paul says to Timothy, he doesn't rebuke him for his lack of faith. He doesn't even talk about what Timothy did wrong. He just simply says, here's a medicinal solution that'll help you to improve. He's being a physician there, right? Just like Luke was a physician. Colossians 4 verse 14 calls Luke the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician and he was one of Jesus' disciples. This beloved physician, Jesus didn't tell him, oh, you got to stop, quit your work and believe me, I am the healer now. No, he continued his work just like every one of the other disciples. The tax collectors continued their work, though afterward they began to have integrity. Like Zacchaeus, who wasn't one of the 12, but he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, whatever I have wronged anyone, I would pay back four times. And half of my goods I will give to the poor. And he said that because his heart was changed and he was now going to live with integrity. He was not going to be cheating people anymore because his life changed. But my point is, God didn't tell him through Jesus, or Jesus didn't tell him, you got to stop your tax collecting work because there are so many evil tax collectors. You can't be doing this job anymore. When the soldiers came to Jesus in one place and asked him, Lord, what must we do? He said, don't extort anyone. Live peaceful with others. Jesus didn't tell him, oh, stop being a soldier. That's a work of the devil. Jesus didn't tell people to quit their jobs. Except when he called the disciples, he asked them to follow him, and they did willingly. They followed him and left their jobs and their families behind. Yes, but my point is, it wasn't that those jobs were bad. Oh, fishing is bad. No, Jesus went fishing with them together. Fishing wasn't bad. But when Jesus called them, he called them to follow him. So we may need to quit our jobs sometimes because we want to follow Jesus in a different way. Or even there are jobs that are immoral. I believe, or I know there are. But many jobs, like a physician, was not an immoral job. It is a needed job. We want physicians to help us. But at the same time, we have to see that without God, we can't be healed at all. Many people don't realize it, and they still get healed because God is a merciful God. There is the word pharmakia in the New Testament. It's used in Revelation 18:23. It's used more often, but I'll go to this verse this time. Pharmakia, which has to do with witchcraft and magic arts. But it says in Revelation 18, verse 23, "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." The word sorceries is pharmakia, and I think that is, or sorceries, witchcraft, magic, whatever, I think drugs fall into that same category. There are many who are deceived by sorcery, which today is often put into the form of pills. So I'm trying to bring you a balance here, that medicine is a good thing, but at the same time, sorcery is of the devil. And I think some people today want to put those things together. A lot of SSRIs, antidepressants, nowadays, I believe, is trying to mix medicine with sorcery. Put you on drugs so you don't think anymore. Put you on drugs so that you don't think about nothing anymore. It's a bit like getting drunk. You get drunk, you feel happy, right? Well, the Bible says no drunkard will inherit eternal life. I'm not saying with this that people don't need medicine sometimes, that there is not such a thing as depression. That's not what I'm saying. There is real depression. I think, first of all, it should be handled spiritually. And then, secondly, sometimes there is something physical that help that is needed. I'm not disregarding that. But a lot of the antidepressants are simply altering your mind, which is sorcery, to the point of you don't even think straight anymore. When Jesus healed someone, for example, the man that was running around in the graves, among the graves, cutting himself naked, and then Jesus came and he saved the person. The people were shocked to find him sitting. They hadn't seen him sitting, he was running around. Clothed, they had never seen him clothed before. He was naked and in his right mind. You can see the lunatic that this person was, probably depressed, lunacy, right? And when Jesus healed him, what happened? He was completely turned around. He was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Jesus can heal that. So many people today don't believe that anymore. They don't believe God. They don't really believe from their heart that God can heal depression. Many times, there is a spiritual problem that needs to be solved. And I'm not disregarding that there is something physical that is needed sometimes. I haven't brought all the studies here today, but I know for a fact that a person can physically need vitamins or, you know, different things a person can need that would help with depression. So I'm not, again, with this saying that, oh, in this one case, medicines are garbage. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to come to it from a right perspective. Some take Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says about Jesus that with his stripes we are healed. And it's taking that to say that, well, because Jesus died, because he was whipped, we should now be healed physically and completely. Well, in Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, I would go there today, but I hadn't actually saved the passage. Let me see if I find it here real quick. Peter says, uses that same thing to say, that same verse from the Old Testament, to say that all we like sheep have gone astray, but we are brought to the shepherd of our souls, and with his stripes we are healed. There, he is talking about a spiritual salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, it talks about Jesus. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see what kind of healing that is? You were dead in sins, but by his stripes you are healed. You were as sheep going astray, but by his stripes you are healed. You are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We cannot say that with Christ's death we have been healed on this earth. I believe Christ's death reversed everything that happened because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin, sin came into this world. The thorns outside in the field started to grow. We started to have sicknesses and pain and troubles. All of that Jesus reversed, but it'll be in heaven. If you say that we should have no more sicknesses here because Jesus died for our sicknesses, then you also have to say there shouldn't be no more thorns on the ground. If you want to declare that you have no more sickness, you also need to declare that there are no more thorns on the ground. And then let me know when it actually happens, that there's no more thorns on the ground. You can do that, but you have to use some poison to get those thorns out. You have to tear them out. You have to put some poison, and then they'll still come back eventually. Because we are in this sinful world. We have our sinful flesh. We are not yet glorified. We are glorified spiritually. We are sitting at the right hand. We are sitting with Christ in heavenly places, like Ephesians says. But we are not yet glorified in heaven, where there will be no more sin and sickness and sorrow and thorns in the ground. We're not yet there. But if we have trusted in Christ, we're secure in Christ. We know we will be there with Him one day. I think I will end with that. Perhaps I will go a little bit more to the wine and drunken and all that side of this debate next week. I will pray about it and see, because there's a lot more that could be said. But I wanted to bring a little balance to the topic of medicine, because I think that there's so many unbalanced views today. There is the view that we should be completely healed because Jesus died for our sicknesses. We should not use any medicine. Jesus died for sicknesses or medicine are evil because it's all from big pharma and it's all evil and wicked. There's a balance in everything. Medicines are not bad. Medicines can be good. But obviously overdoses are bad, right? So there must be a balance. We can't just go all the way on one end or all the way on the other end, where we say, oh no, I will just live on medications, but I won't even ask God for help because this has nothing to do with God. That's the other extreme, right? So Paul did not rebuke Timothy for his lack of faith. He simply instructed him about your purity. If you drink a little wine for your stomach, you'll be fine. And you'll be better. You'll be better physically, is what he is saying. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So we'll end with that today. And then, Lord willing, next week I will bring a message more directed towards wine, because there is a lot more in the scripture about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the balance that is found in your word. And Lord, if there's anything here today that has not been clear or not correct, I pray, God, that you would correct it. I pray that you would help us together to become more like Christ, to be pleasing to you in everything, to serve you and follow you in these practical ways, with medicine, with trusting you, with knowing that you are the ultimate healer. Lord, help us to have a right view on that, and help us to be witnesses for you and effective for you in our witness. We bring glory to you and build your kingdom. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.